The assigned reading for this Tuesday is from Proverbs 8. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers declare what is just. By the princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's question: who would disagree with me that we should make every effort we can to minimize the growing number of nuns? We shouldn't. Part of the problem is how I spell nuns. I'm not talking about N-U-N-S, Roman Catholic. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S. What is a nun? A nun is a person who may or may not have been a member of a synod or a congregation or a denomination and fell away. And when you go ask them and say, oh, what denomination do you belong to? They look at you and say, none. It is the fastest growing group in the United States of a religious nature. Some of them do have false gods, but most of them don't believe in any god. And what we have as our task is to get them to understand the wisdom, which is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. From the text, it is clear who wisdom is. Wisdom here is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is Christ in the Word and Christ in the heart. Not just Christ revealed to us, but Christ revealed in us. It is God, the Word, in whom all divine revelation centers. And it is the soul formed by the Word of God. As David said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Now, I don't do this very often, but I thought it would be good to have a kind of a handout with us today. And it's a handout I've been talking about for some time on the distinction between the vertical and horizontal relationship. The handout was not done by me. It was done by one of my listeners, Holly Wheatfeld. She's a member of the Central Illinois District. And I'm not going to spend too much time on the first part. That's where the heart is. This is kind of what I was taught at the seminary. You can't have a proper horizontal relationship with neighbors until you have a proper vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that vertical relationship changes everything. God does not judge people to go to hell because of their sin. Because if it was sin that sent you to hell, we'd all be going there. As we ourselves confess, we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So, how does God decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? It's on the basis of faith. Those who have faith, who have a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, are going to heaven regardless of the level of their sin. And those going to hell are those who do not have that proper relationship. So, this is what we were kind of taught at the seminary. This vertical relationship with God changes your horizontal. Unbelievers do not have a proper horizontal relationship. Because God doesn't judge your works on the basis of the work, but on the basis of motivation. And every time an unbeliever does a good work, he does it out of self-interest. The best place to show you that is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. We get the impression that the sheep are going to heaven because they visited people in prison, took care of the poor, etc. No, that's not what the text says. The text says they inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then God points out not good works, but what we call fruit of the Holy Spirit, because they were motivated by their love for Jesus Christ. The goats also visit people in prison. I've done lectures in prison, and sometimes after me will be a Jehovah's Witness pastor or a Muslim pastor, etc. And these folks obviously don't believe in Jesus Christ. So their work with the prisoners is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's done out of self-interest. Now that's how God looks at it. But what we've been doing the past few weeks on Law and Gospel, and you turn the page over, we wanted to give you an understanding of how nuns think and why. We want to have an understanding of how they think so we know how to reply to them, how to give them the comfort which they don't have. At the time of the Reformation, the big question everybody was asking is, how do I find a gracious God? And Luther was brought up on the idea, well, you do good works, and then God will begin to like you, love you, and finally save you. Faith plus works. He got to hate God, he says, because he could never achieve that righteousness that God expected. He thought the righteousness of God referred to what he had to emulate. And there were even Bible verses that sounded like that, Sermon on the Mount. Then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. But Luther came to the realization that the righteousness of God refers to the cross of Christ, where on that cross, he not only said the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, but he also gave them his righteousness. It's found in Isaiah, Revelation. We call it the robe of righteousness. Luther, one of his favorite phrases was the glorious exchange. Now, today they're not asking the question, how do I find a gracious God? Because the nuns kind of have left God out of the picture. And you can understand that. Evolution doesn't necessitate a God at all. It's all by chance. Evolution gives you no grounding for morality. That's why we're seeing so much immorality in the world today. But what evolution does and what nuns believe is, just as in Luther's day, many Christians thought that they could become right with God through works, so also many nuns feel that also. I can get a good reputation from my works. That's what they live by. When one of the mayors of New York died who was Jewish, he asked to be buried in an Episcopalian cemetery. And he had a bench put there because he wanted people to come and sit there and remember all the good things he had done for New York. He wanted to have a good reputation. Now, as you're going to be hearing in the hymn we're about to sing, this never works. You cannot become self-righteous in the eyes of others, because a lot of times people will just say lies because they don't want to offend you, but deep down they don't feel the way you think you want them to feel. The real problem with both at the time of the Reformation and now is a fear of mortality. And mortality doesn't mean just dying. It means just being left alone. And that's why it's not at all surprising to us that a number of states allow physician-assisted suicide for people who have lost all hope because their relationships have fallen apart. And so if you take a look at this, one of the big things is the nuns believe that you get saved by doing something, just like many people did at the time of Luther. But the fact of the matter is, Christianity says everything has already been done. Jesus did everything. There's nothing an unbeliever can do to contribute to his salvation or even cooperate in his salvation. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, either when baptized as an infant or when they hear the word of God. Nuns are committing suicide at a high rate. In fact, there's an ad on KFUO about our church helping out with the military, and the number they say of military soldiers who die by suicide each day is 20. 20 a day. Now, why is that? Well, I drive around quite a bit, going to various churches. I drive for Uber and Lyft, and listening to the radio at times. In the last month, there was only one sermon I heard that was proper. And I'm talking about stations other than KFUO. And I got in the middle of the sermon, and I said, boy, this is really good. But I didn't know who it was. And so I had to wait till the end of the program, and it was announced that this was a 1955 sermon preached by Oswald Hoffman of the Lutheran Hour. I said, oh, no wonder it was so good. I mean, it was just totally different than anything else you see or hear. A lot of preaching is the Joel Osteen kind. Yeah, you can accomplish this, you can accomplish that. People last in this church about 5 years and they move on because they don't get what he has promised. There's no assurance. Issues Etc. had a wonderful series of programs where they were talking to Lutheran pastors who had not been Lutheran. They had been Baptists or Evangelicals, but the one that impressed me most was the Roman Catholic priest who became Lutheran. He now has a congregation here in the Missouri Synod. He said the thing that really bothered him when he was Roman Catholic, he had no assurance of salvation. Because you see, they don't believe that you're saved through faith alone, but by faith plus works. And he never thought he had enough works to get across to this. So why did I hand this out? I want you, Holly did a really good job in putting together what we were saying. And of course, I am borrowing this from a lot of scholars who are better than I. But it's been really helpful to me as I talk to people in Uber and Lyft, because horizontals all think this way. And then what we do is we pray that God will bring them suffering to the level where they will say, I can't handle my life anymore. And then comes the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. They're afraid of mortality. Well, who isn't? One of my Sunday school teachers, Virginia Tapey, longtime Sunday school teacher, phoned me up one day. I went to her house. She says, Pastor, I found out I have incurable cancer. And boy, was she scared. And she was worried. I gave her what I thought were appropriate Bible verses, but when I left, I did not think that her worry had dissipated. I then had left that particular congregation to work for Concordia Mission Society. And about 6 months later, her sister phoned me and said, Virginia's at hospice. We don't think she's going to get through the night. Would you come and visit her? And so I and my wife went and visited her. And as I was coming up the stairs to her room, I was saying, okay, what Bible verses can I use to offset her fear of death? I walked in, went up to the bed, and I'll never forget her words. She looked up at me and said, Pastor Tom, I'm going home, with a smile on her face. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't work through the Word and brings comfort, even in the fear of mortality. And if you know maybe some of your children, maybe a spouse, relatives, neighbors, co-workers that are fearing mortality and they're trying to get around that fear by getting a good reputation for themselves, all we do is kind of wait until the law hits them. And when that happens, then we have the opportunity to share the greatest news the world has ever heard, that you don't have to fear mortality. Jesus says you're never going to die. if you have a vertical relationship with him. He said that to Mary and Martha at Lazarus' tomb. He who believes in me shall never die. Yet we bury people all the time. What is he talking about? Because at the moment of the vertical's death, they are immediately with Jesus in the spirit, awaiting the day of judgment when their bodies will be rejoined with their spirit to live eternally in heaven. We've got the greatest good news out there. We just have to sometimes pray and wait for the opportunity to share that with a growing number of nuns. And our goal is to minimize that growth so that they too become vertical Christians who still are sinners, but having been forgiven, heaven is their home. Amen.